Which of us does not want to be loved? Which of us does not want to be loved? Yeah, we may look for love in a lot of wrong places. We may tend to accept counterfeits in its place. We may, in fact, be confused oftentimes about the very definition of love, but all of us long to be loved. It's undeniable. We can't help it. And why is that? Because we were made, we were created to receive love and to give love. But as I just alluded to, our love and our quest for love is wildly imperfect, right? And thus, we live in a world of disappointment. We live in a world of frustration and oftentimes rage. I don't really have to convince any of you of these things. You know that this is true. But in our everyday ups and downs, we often forget, what we often forget is that there is a higher love. There is a better love available to each and every one of us. It's the love that King David wrote about 3,000 years ago in a song that we today call Psalm 36. So if you're not there already, turn to Psalm 36. If you are there, take a look with me at chapter 5, verse 10. Psalms is right pretty much in this. If you have a print Bible, I think you can just open your Bible right to the center and you'll be in the book of Psalms. That's usually how it should be laid out. So we're looking at verses 5 and 10. Listen to the theme that David is lifting up here as a praise to God. He says, "Your steadfast love, O Lord," more accurately, Yahweh, the personal name of the God of Israel. Anytime you see those capital letters, it's the personal name of the God of Israel. "Your steadfast love, O Yahweh, extends to the heavens, your faithfulness to the clouds. Your righteousness is like the mountains of God. Your judgments are like the great deep. Man and beast you save, O Yahweh. How precious is your steadfast love, O God. The children of mankind take refuge in the shadow of your wings. They feast on the abundance of your house, and you give them drink from the river of your delights. For with you is the fountain of life. In your light do we see light. Oh, continue your steadfast love to those who know you and your righteousness to the upright of heart." Isn't that beautiful? There's some passages you read in the Bible and you think, okay, that's like a dense layer cake. I need to start kind of breaking this down and trying to figure this out. It's thick. And there's some passages that you read that you just think, wow, how beautiful. How powerful. It's what God has already spoken through that. But let's try to better understand what he is communicating to us here through David. Though it's translated using two English words, the Hebrew word behind steadfast love, repeated three times here, is chesed. That word's fun to say, chesed, right? It is one of the most important words in the entire Bible. It's used almost 250 times, and 129 of those times is in the book of Psalms. So half of all the occurrences are found in the book of Psalms, this collection. Such an important word. Your Bible may have it translated as loving kindness. Loving kindness. Sometimes the words that are employed to try to translate this are varied because it contains so much. There's so much to this that it's not easy just to translate it into English with one particular word. So you get these ideas of compound words. Loving kindness. Or two words, steadfast love. As one scholar expressed it, because thinking about loving kindness or steadfast love, what's contained in this word chesed is this idea of faithfulness and loyalty as well. Love, faithfulness, loyalty. As one scholar expressed it, the theological importance of the word chesed is that it stands more than any other word for the attitude which both parties to a covenant ought to maintain towards each other. That's interesting, isn't it? David is singing, he's proclaiming the steadfast love of God. That's why, in light of that, it's not unusual then when we look at verse 5 that word love is paired with the word faithfulness. Do you see that? They communicate a singular and a powerful truth. So the first thing David is telling us here about the steadfast love of God is that it is profound. Take a look on the screen here. It is profound. How profound? How weighty is this love? Well, David uses three ideas to answer that question, those questions. Look again at how wonderfully David describes the steadfast love and faithfulness of God. What does he use to describe it for us, to convey the idea? Look again at verse 5. He uses creation itself to paint the picture. What is God's love like? Well, it is immeasurable. It is immeasurable, like the heavens themselves. Go, if you can, at some point up to Big Sky Country in the U.S. here, and during the daytime, with a sea of clouds, that patchwork of clouds overhead, just try to take it all in. It just shrinks you, doesn't it? And then stay there in that spot after the sun goes down, when thousands of stars fill the sky, let them overwhelm you. Yahweh's love and faithfulness are like that. Do you get a sense of it? How big it is? How immeasurable it is? Charles Spurgeon wrote this about verse 5. He said, "Divine mercy abides in its vastness of expanse and matchless patience, all unaltered, thankfully, by the rebellions of man." That's good news, isn't it? But David doesn't stop there with this vision of this great, vast love of God, immeasurable. Look at verse 6. He adds two more words to this masterpiece that he is painting of steadfast love. Do you see those two words? Verse 6, they're the words righteousness and judgments. Righteousness and judgments. God's love is both the ground and an expression of God's righteousness. But look at what David emphasizes here about God's righteous character. He again turns us to the natural world in order to convey it to us. What is he telling us about God's righteousness? He's telling us that it is immovable. It is immovable, just like the mighty mountains that God has created to stand firm, solid, unchanging, without any wiggle, without any compromise. That's God's character. There should be an amen or a hallelujah at that point, right? Because you know we are like shifting sand. Even your most faithful friend, even your most loyal companion, they will let you down, right? They will go through their tough times. They can be selfish too. We can shift. We can compromise. But this God whose steadfast love is immeasurable is a God whose character is immovable. That's good, isn't it? It is so good. We can stand on that. We can be reassured and comforted by that. Remember the emphasis here. Let's go to verse. Keep going in verse 6. Building on that, we also read about God's judgments. We could translate that and say, let's think about his divine decisions. I don't want you just to think his judgments in terms of he's throwing down, you know, hail, fire, and destruction. No, these are his divine decisions. His judgment calls, right? The judgment calls he's making, his divine decisions. What are those judgments like? They are unsearchable. And how is he expressing that to us, that they're unsearchable? Again, he's going back to creation and saying, they're like the deepest parts of the ocean, right? Going down to the bottom of the Mariana Trench in the Pacific, right? The pressure building all around you. If you were not in something, and we have no submersible, I don't think that can go all the way down there, but if you were not inside something that would protect you, you would be crushed so quickly. You wouldn't even need to go to the Mariana Trench. You could go any place really in the ocean and be crushed and killed by that pressure. It is so deep. It is so vast. It is so dark down there. It's unsearchable. And that's exactly what David, the image that David is employing here for us to think about the divine decisions. We simply cannot understand the fullness of God's plans. Do you believe that? When we think about a God of love for us, oftentimes we're troubled by situations and circumstances in our life, and we say, where were you, God? Why did you allow me to go through that? And maybe in asking that question, we're beginning to question God's love. David wants us to understand that his judgments, his divine decisions, they are unsearchable to us. We can't be presumptuous or arrogant and think that we have it figured out when we know so little as human beings, as finite creatures in this vast expanse of creation. We're broken, we're needy. But from the overall testimony of his divine actions, if we think about his divine decisions as they are revealed all throughout Scripture, what we know is that the outworking of his decisions are, in fact, the outworking of a righteous, faithful, and loving God. That is testified to throughout the Scriptures. Yes, we may not understand it, but there's no way that we can argue with all those ways in which his righteousness and his faithfulness and his love have been seen over and over again. And I hope that you are able to say, in my story, your personal story, that you can see that same pattern. The righteousness, faithfulness, and love of God testified to in your life. So remember here that the emphasis, we're talking about a number of things. We're talking about faithfulness, we've been talking about righteousness, we're talking about judgments. But remember that the emphasis here is on the steadfast love of God. It's the word that's repeated three times, verse 5, verse 7, verse 10. All of these other descriptions of God are tied back to his love. So listening to David, what should we think then about the love of God? According to verses 5 and 6, this is what I think we should understand. The extent of his love is immeasurable. The center of his love is immovable. And the outworkings of his love are unsearchable. I'm going to repeat that again. Remember the heading here, right? Does it say profound on there? Oh, there they are. So this is profound, isn't it? That word profound. Because we're seeing that the extent of his love is immeasurable, the center of his love is immovable, and the outworkings of his love are unsearchable. And those are meant to comfort us. Even though I know you, like me, we like to be in control, don't we? We think it's safer for us to be in control. And God is always working on us and saying, hey, I know at a certain point in your life you probably adopted that posture because you thought you had to protect yourself. But it's time to let me be in control. And he gives us reassurance by telling us about his love as we see here. But look back at verses 7 through 9. We're reminded there, as we continue on looking at 7 through 9, we're reminded that according to David, the steadfast love of God should not only be profound, it should also be personal. We're also seeing that it's personal. David is not writing here as a distant observer. Right, he's not sitting on the sidelines just writing down, okay, and then this happened, and this happened, and then this happened. His description here of God's love is not a dry, conceptual entry into some textbook, some clinical journal. No, he is not only writing about God's love, he is a recipient of God's love. He's drunk from that fountain, right? The river of delights. He's enjoyed the abundance of God's goodness. He is a recipient of God's love. I'm going to start at the very end of verse 6. Look at these verses again with me. Man and beast you save, O Yahweh. How precious is your steadfast love, O God. The children of mankind take refuge in the shadow of your wings. They feast on the abundance of your house, and you give them drink from the river of your delights. For with you is the fountain of life. In your light do we see light. So what divine actions, talking about the judgments or divine actions of God, decisions of God, and the way he works in the world, what divine actions does David have in mind here? Where has he placed his focus? Well, I think these incredible verses are pointing to God as our creator, but more specifically, the creator as the sustainer of our lives. You're only here today because God has left that sun shining in the sky. He has protected the atmosphere of this earth, which shields you from all sorts of radiation and stuff coming out from space. And I could just go on, right? Of all the things, the breathable air, the water to drink, all that you enjoy. Farmer Steve could tell us, right? He could tell us, the food does not come from the grocery store. It's not just there, right? It arrives there after it's been either picked and harvested and then processed to you, or it's been put together and sent from a factory to you and produced there, baked, cooked, fried, whatever. But it's all coming from the same rudimentary things. And those ultimately come as a gift of God. The doctors that you have that take care of you, they are a gift from God because their skill, their insight, the medical breakthroughs that they experience are a gift from God. That medicine is a gift from God. This is what David is describing here. Notice that he's not speaking here about Israel. He's not speaking here specifically about the people of God. He's writing about the children of mankind, humanity, even about man and beast. And there's another psalm, I think it's Psalm 104, that really talks about your spirit goes and gives life to all the creatures. If you withdraw it, they wither, they die. That picture of God as sustainer of all life. This is who he's writing about, all of humanity. But notice what he's done in these verses. He's moved from using creation as an inspiration for his metaphorical descriptions of God's love, faithfulness, righteousness, and judgments. And now he's moved and is using creation as a literal example of God's love. Now he's talking specifically and saying, I'm not just using this to compare it to and say, oh, his love's like the sky. I'm saying, look at the sky. Look at the sun shining. What did Jesus say? Love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. Why? So that you might be like your Father who is in heaven. For he sends his rain on the just and the unjust. He causes his sun to shine on the righteous and the unrighteous. A testimony of God's love to us. He's done this. He's moved to a literal, talking about literal examples. Every good thing that we enjoy in this life, be it shelter, be it prosperity, be it food and family, be it wine and song, this refuge, this abundance, these delights, this light and life that he's talking about here, all of it is a testimony to you of God's stunning and steadfast love. You might say, I don't feel loved by God. And God says, please open your eyes and see how I have loved you. Recognize the headwaters of divine blessing. That's where they're coming from, into your life. Remember what I said about God's immeasurable love, how it's overwhelming like a sea of clouds in big sky country or an ocean of stars at night. Well, like those realities of the natural world, as you turn to focus on God's love, just try to take it all in. Stand there and let it overwhelm you. That's clearly what's happening to David, isn't it? As he's writing. Let it overwhelm you personally. If you can embrace that truth about your life, about where your blessings come from, that they're all from God, then you should be able to say with David in verse 7, how precious, how priceless is your steadfast love, O God. That's what God's calling you to do, to move from concept, abstract idea, to heart embrace. He wants you to receive it and treasure it. Not just that the ideas are interesting. Pastor, good speech this morning. It was really interesting. That's a place to start at least. No, God wants to work to say, wow, I really saw the beauty of what God wants to do in my life and just how good he is. How abundant his love is for me. We simply cannot nod our heads regarding the concept of God's love. He wants you to open your heart to the reality of his love. Because we all long for love, don't we, in this imperfect world? The proof of love is all around us, as David reminds us. But notice one more thing David tells us about the steadfast love of God. Yes, it is incredibly profound. Yes, it is wonderfully personal. So, because it is both of those things, it should also be, take a look, prayer-inspiring. It should be prayer-inspiring. Look back at verse 10 with me. This is a prayer that David is inspired to lift up after talking about the steadfast love of God in the way that he did. Verse 10, oh, continue your steadfast love to those who know you and your righteousness to the upright of heart. If the extent of his love is immeasurable, and the center of his love is immovable, and the outworkings of his love are unsearchable, then why wouldn't we be inspired by those things to pray regularly in tune with the song of God's love? It should be a major theme when we pray. Because it's so big, it's so wonderful. We should give thanks for this perfect love. We should pray for our hearts in light of God's love. Help me to understand your love better, Lord. Help me to experience your love more deeply, Lord. Give me that gratitude. We should be praying that others would experience God's love in our lives, people around us. Prayer, love should be that theme. As we come, brothers and sisters, to understand better and to appreciate more deeply the steadfast love of God, let it be a constant theme in your prayers. Talk to God about it. Go to him with your heart swelling. Do you believe this? It is good to be loved so well by God. Think about that for a minute. Can you say this from your heart? It is good to be loved so well by God. I pray that you can. And you think this is good. It's going to get better. Listen to this. It may be a surprise to you that we do not need to follow David's example in every way here. There's so much we're learning from our brother David. But we do not need to follow his example in every way. Specifically, we do not need to pray as he prayed in verse 10. He asked God there, continue your steadfast love to those who know you. So why not? Why don't we have to pray like David did in this way? Well, because of the Son of David. We don't have to pray that because of the Son of David. Because God has already promised us that his love will continue in Jesus Christ. You don't have to pray for that. It will continue. In a world of wildly imperfect love, with people like us who are so often looking for love in the wrong places, who are accepting counterfeits, people who are dealing daily with the bitter fruit of imperfect love, disappointment, frustration, rage, in that kind of world, How sweet are these words from the Apostle Paul? Take a look. For I am sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from what? The love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. That's the God of David, right? That's what he's talking about, the steadfast love of David. Nothing can separate us in Christ. If you are in Christ by faith because you trust him as your only hope, nothing can separate you from God's love. It's there. You don't have to pray like David did. Talk about prayer inspiring. And that's exactly what happens in Paul's life. Look at Ephesians chapter 3. His prayer there, knowing what he said in Romans 8, his prayer there is this, that you, believers, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ. Now, it sounds like you can measure it out, right? Because he wants you to know the height, depth, length, width, all of that stuff. No, look what he says. To know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge. He's saying the same thing David was saying. Just take a look and try to measure it out. You will be overwhelmed. You will be in awe of the love of God. Wow, it surpasses knowledge. That you may be filled with all the fullness of God, praise Paul. You see that, like David, he's praying in light of the love of God. He's praying for these Ephesian believers in light of the love of God. It's a prayer for us as well. You see, the New Testament takes that profound and personal and prayer-inspiring love of God from the Old Testament, and it fills it up to overflowing in Jesus Christ. That's why I said the news is getting better. He certainly was, he certainly is David's descendant, but amazingly, he also was and is David's God in human flesh. How can David call him Lord? Remember Jesus asked that of the religious leaders? How can he call him? How is he his Lord and also his son? He is David's God. He is the God of Psalm 36 in human flesh. And if creation helped David to explain in Psalm 36 and to exemplify the Creator's steadfast love, just think how much more the new creation radically reveals God's heart. This is what Paul would talk about in the book of Acts when you read some of his messages, his sermons. He would talk about this idea because he would drive home this truth that you are so loved by God. Every good thing that you enjoy in your life, see it coming from that divine source. But he would say, because you are loved by God, just because that's true, it doesn't mean you are right with God. But I'm here to tell you, said Paul, that that testimony of love to you through every divine blessing is capped off now because he has made a way for you to be right with him, to be at peace with him, to enjoy him forever and ever and ever. Talk about love. That's way better than a bottle of pills to help your condition, your medical condition. It's so much better than a nice meal on the table or a good time with friends. Those are good things. But when God says, I want to bless you with myself, eternal life, forgiveness of all your sins, a clean slate, brand new transformation, all of these things, we see his love being poured out to us in a brand new way. For as the Apostle John wrote, building on David's word in Psalm 36, he says this, in him was life, and the life was the light of men. John chapter 1, verse 4. Who's the him? The word who became flesh, Jesus Christ, God the Son. David talked about life and light from God. Christ is our life and light. Eternally. Not just good things to enjoy in this world, but forever. That is divine light he's talking about, and eternal life that Jesus made possible through his death and resurrection. Brothers and sisters, friends, please think about it as we close here. How much more can it be said of the cross and the empty tomb of Christ, of the suffering and the victory of Jesus? How much more can it be said of the Creator dying for his creation, that these things reveal the extent of his love as immeasurable? The center of his love is immovable, and the outworkings of his love are unsearchable. God dying for man, God becoming flesh. Yeah, the sky is impressive and the mountains are awe-inspiring. They don't hold a candle to what we're talking about. Love, that God would come for you, not only take on human flesh, but take the form of a servant and bow himself down to death to suffer for us, and then to rise again in victory. That love is available to you this morning. I want you to know that. And it will always continue, not because I pray for it to continue, but because Jesus ensured with his own blood that it would continue. This is how one hymn writer put it. What wondrous love is this, oh my soul. Oh, my soul, what wondrous love is this, oh, my soul. What wondrous love is this that caused the Lord of bliss to bear the dreadful curse for my soul. For my soul, to bear the dreadful curse for my soul. Please understand, this isn't just a sentimental, feel-good, ooey-gooey kind of assurance. I'm not just here to go, rah-rah, God loves you, and send you out on your way this morning. So you go, oh, I feel good. I feel God loves me. What I'm telling you is that what is available to you as a sinner, when you turn from sin and self and you trust Jesus Christ as your only hope, what is available to you freely is a sure and steady commitment from God that at all times his perfect love will pardon you, will transform you, will provide for you, will comfort you, will empower you, and will bring you all the way home in the end. If you have not, please receive this love this morning. Please receive it. If you have, savor it. Commit yourself today to savor that love. Amen? Commit yourself this week to truly savor that love. Let it be prayer-inspiring and praise-inspiring. And let that assurance that God wants to give you flow like a river of delights in your soul. Would you pray with me? Let's pray.